But let's go to 27. Let's start reading. I don't want to read too far back. Let's go to verse 33. And again, remember they had tested the ground. They felt like hearing the way the waves hit. Something was hitting something instead of just being out there. And that was in the dark. And so they anchored down. I don't know if y'all remember that. And then verse 33, it's been a long time. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting or not eating. There was no spiritual context to it. Having taken nothing in. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, and there shall not be a hair fall from your head, the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broke it, he began to eat. And then were they all of good cheer. And sometimes you just need a good meal. It's just, that's amen. Because they had taken some meat. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. Well, I think that's 276, if my quick math adds up. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So they've gotten rid of all their stuff now because they know that they're really close to land. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands. Let's not skip a verse here. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded. It's always fun to hear King James talk. If it were possible to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands, hoisted the mainsails into the wind, to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken in the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should swim, that they which could swim should cast themselves into the sea and get to the land, and the rest find some boards and share with Rose. Don't let her be the only one on there. Titanic reference. And some unbroken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped safe to the land. All right. So again, what we got here is we got a lot of things happening quickly. So I just going through here. I was just listening to the Holy Spirit, and he gave me a few tidbits to throw out. But I just thought, let's go ahead and get done with these. I think there's six verses there and wrap up chapter 27. And so let's start in verse 39, just kind of understanding what's going on, because King James English, makes you wonder if what's going on in the world, right? And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek bed. New Living Translation words it like this: they didn't recognize the land. I've heard some people, matter of fact, I think Rick Renner teaches this part, that there was still some fog from the early morning. The sun hadn't, or it was just the cloudiness and all that kind of stuff from the storm, left over the storm, caused visibility to be low. It doesn't necessarily matter what it is. The way I look at it immediately simply is they just didn't recognize it. I don't think, matter of fact, what we're going to read here in verse, in chapter 28 is that there were barbarians on the land. In other words, there are people that were not, receptive to visitors per se. And so it's very possible that nobody on the ship had ever come across Malta before. And so they didn't recognize it. There's other times that because of how the waves and the storm would have pushed them, It's perhaps that they came in at a different angle. If you're used to coming in a certain way, you go into the different way and you're like, are you lost? Are we? And then, oh, we are here. So however you want to portray this, they just didn't recognize where they were at. All they saw was what they could see in front of them. And what they saw was they discovered a certain creek with a shore. Okay. They saw a creek with a shore. The Amplified version says it like this. They noticed a bay with a beach. Literal translation that I came across, the Clark commentary or the Barnes commentary says they found a certain shore that had a bay. So you can just kind of see where it's an inlet of the island, and then there's an inlet where the beach is set up in there. And so their thought pattern is, let's head for the beach. And Jessica says, amen. They said, let's head for the beach. Let's head for the shore. What we're going to do is we're going to get rid of anything that's slowing us down, and we're just going to go hightailing it. And it says, if it were possible to thrust the ship. And again, simply means they're shooting for the beach or the shore, and they're going to try to run the ship straight up into the land. At that time, they don't care. They're going to get rid of the anchors here in a second. They don't care about anything else that's going on. A matter of fact, Paul told them that the ship would be lost, but the people would not be. So all they're wanting to do is get up there on the land. Now let's go ahead and put the map up there, brother Jean-Luc, Jean-Marc. The thing that they said here in the study is that landing on Malta was extraordinarily important because they were already low on food. They were tired. They were weak. They were hangry. And they basically, it would be really easy for them, if they missed Malta, to move out there into the middle of the Atlantic, just in the middle of the ocean, and to be in very dire straits. So the fact that they came up upon Malta, a little tiny dot in the middle of that water. I mean, you'd think it'd be more likely if they hit Syracuse or Sicily or whatever. It'd be more likely they'd hit somewhere big, but they hit this little tiny island in the middle of nowhere. What did Jesus say? What did God tell him? Paul said to the centurion in verse 31, except the... Oh, no, not that one. Verse 22, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Verse 26, howbeit, you've got to be cast onto a certain island. Not cast in Sicily. Not cast on Africa's coast over here. To be cast on an island. And I want this thought to be in you. I do not believe that God brings the battles. I do not believe that God, let no man say when he's tempted, tested, or tried, that he's tempted, tested, or tried by God, because God cannot tempt, test, or try any man. But every man is tempted, tested, or tried when they're drawn away by their own lusts and enticed. James chapter 1. So a lot of the wind that they've been operating in, and a lot of the storm they operated in was, I guess you'd say, Mother Nature. I don't know if she's a real person or not, but it was just the ocean. It was their decisions not to stop it at Fair Haven. And yet, in the middle of it seeming like no one was guiding that ship, in the middle of it seeming like that ship was just getting tossed and was going to end up some weird location that nobody knew. Nobody had any idea where they were. They were being thrust by the waves. In the middle of all of that, God had His hand directing that ship straight to Malta. I don't know if you're, can you preach the rest of this point here? That sometimes when you feel like everybody's contrary to you, I'm not going to give you all the details of this, but Jessica and I had a situation this week that got us very upset and very frustrated. It did not turn out how we wanted it to turn out. And we thought we were going to be in over our heads and all this stuff. And I remember at the end of it, after we'd been frustrated for several minutes, we're driving home from our vacation, stuck in traffic in Atlanta, already frustrated. Then we get this call and we're very frustrated now. And I just looked over to Jessica and I said, Jessica, we got to remember this. The favor of God rests with us. God will bless us no matter what anybody else does. No matter what kind of lack of integrity they have, God will bless us. God blesses those that bless us, and those that raise their hand against us, that's their risk, because they will be cursed. But we will be blessed. And she said, yes, I agree with that. I did. Again, I'm not giving you all the details of this or whatever, but the situation that we were kind of overwhelmed with now is going to turn out to our benefit. And it's going to be something that is going to be a blessing to us. And again, it looked like as we were sitting there in the middle of Atlanta, I love Atlanta, I love driving through Atlanta, in the middle of Atlanta and getting this phone call, it looked like there was a lot of stuff going on that was just, with that. We thought it brought uncertainty. But this much we knew, God was guiding our steps. And He didn't make those people act like jerks. But as a part of giving us our heart's desire, He's bringing us out into a wealthy place. Are you with me here? The point I'm bringing here is that it seemed like this ship was just, they had no idea. And God, and it felt like we're going this way and this way and this way and this way. You know, I kind of get the feeling all those wavy lines, maybe for effect. I don't know how many wavy times they had. You almost get the feeling like God just took them in a straight course because he had to go to this land. And here's what I'm saying, beloved, is that you may feel like the battle you're facing right now has got you thrown all over the seas. You may feel like you're going up and down. You may feel kind of motion sickness. You might feel frustrated about it. But beloved, when you are in His hands, when you are a child of God, when you're walking in fellowship with Him, He's got your ship. The safest place, and I think it's the safest place for the disciples, when they were out there in the middle of the storm, was in the ship in the middle of the storm. Because God spoke them to go to the other side. It doesn't make any sense. But God had His hand on that boat. The last thing that boat was going to do was sink. And beloved, God has His hand on you. And He will not let you sink. He will not let you fail. It's literally impossible for you to fail if you keep yourself smack dab in the middle of His hands. Amen. Excuse me. Ate Taco Bell before church. Hallelujah. Verse 40. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. So, all right. Paul's giving them the word, you know, you're not going to die. We're going to lose the ship. All this. And so it's kind of like, oh, okay, well, we're not going to do anything. But I think it's interesting that they get a plan. We're going to head for the beach. And again, Jessica says amen. And so they did three things. They cut the anchors, which means we have no way of slowing down now. Now this could preach. I understand. This is not my message. I guess the last several chapters I've had is cleaning up, you know, finishing up the chapters, and that's kind of how I feel. But they cut the anchors. We're not even thinking about stopping now. We're going full fledged for the beach. Verse number two. They loosed the rudder bands. What in the world does that mean? If my studying explained it correctly, on those ships, when they got in the middle of the storms, they would put these bands or these ropes or whatever around the rudder and pull it out of the water. See, this even proves more and more that God was guiding the ship. They had nobody back there. They had nobody. They took the rudder out of the water because the constant waves, the constant beating, will begin weakening it and will end up causing it to fall off. So they pull it out, they put these bands around it and pull it up. So when they loosed them, all they were doing is getting them and letting the rudder back down so that they could now direct the ship into the shore. All right? And then they hoisted the main sails. Remember back there around Claudia, they had let all the sails down to just let the ship go wherever it was going to go. Well, guess where it was going to go? Where God wanted to go. Straight to Malta. I am not telling you God brings the storms, but God will certainly use them. Remember years ago when those tornadoes came through here, took out West Liberty? Remember how we said that it started coming down in our neighborhood? We heard the train. And I said, no. And we found out that it started, one of our neighbors wants to get out there and watch it. And he said, I looked above our neighborhood and the funnel started coming down and it got about halfway down and all of a sudden it just went right back up and moved on. Well, I guess about right. But we had a tree in our backyard. We have three trees in our backyard, and old trees. You'd think that we thought they were dead for a long time until the tornado came through. And the winds that blew knocked the top of the tree off, drove it about 3 feet into the ground. So it knocked it off with some attitude. It's Jessica's tree. Drove it about 3 feet into the ground. I had to pull it out the next couple of days, and it was hard to get out of the ground because it was so deep. But that tree, because of the storm, because of it being decapitated, that tree now blooms as big as any tree in our neighborhood, bigger than any tree in our neighborhood. It's a healthier tree now because it got rid of a bunch of stuff on the top that was just zapping its strength. So God doesn't bring the storms, but in the middle of the storms, He can use it. So had they kept the rudder down, had it been just a light breeze, they would have gone, better passed right past Malta and gone up to Rome, and they'd have never gone someplace that God wanted them to go. But in the middle of the storm, God said, I need you to take up the rudder. I need you to let down the sails, because the sails not only will help them speed-wise, but also will help in direction. Take down the mast, because I don't want you guys in control of anything, because you will miss out on something that needs to get taken care of. I got a group of barbarians sitting on an island in the middle of the ocean that need to hear God. And since you guys didn't want to stop in Fair Haven and let my man of God teach you the way, I'm gonna take control of this ship. Amen. All right. So again, and the other point I want to bring out is that they're like, okay, we're gonna lose the ship, but we're gonna be safe. I don't know how that is. because we already cut the lifeboat gone. But the point I want to bring out here is just simply don't sit back and wait for God to do everything. You know, oh, he'll prosper me. Okay, I'll just wait. He'll give me a raise. I'll just wait. He'll heal me. I'll just wait and eat my ding dong, right? My zinger. I don't know. Do what you know to do. Do what you have the ability to do, and let God take care of the rest. Amen. While we were on vacation, Jesse and I were discussing a book from one of my good friends back in Illinois, Chuck Tate. He wrote a book, 41 Will Come. I believe I gave one to everybody several years ago for Christmas gift or something on that order. And so I trust that you've enjoyed it. But I was, you know, we're talking about that. We're talking about how 41 doesn't have to necessarily come. And I don't know, you know, you got the stories of Goliath standing in front of the Philistines. You've got the story of the children of Israel out in the middle of the wilderness. You know, there's so many different places where 41 is important in Scripture. And so 41 will come. You may be in the middle of your storm, but 41 will come. And while Jesse and I were talking, again, this is part of us coming home or going back to Lexington this week. I don't remember. It all blends together right now. She was sitting there. I was sitting here and we were talking. But I said, you know what? 41 doesn't necessarily have to come. I'm pausing on purpose because I want you guys to either get excited, goes, yeah, I agree with you, Pastor. Or I want you to get mad at me going, well, are you saying his book's wrong? No. I'm saying this. The children of Israel standing before Goliath, he stood before them 41 days. On the 41st day, he was destroyed. That could have been 41 minutes if somebody would have heard from God and taken action. Children of Israel crossing the wilderness could have taken 41 days. Instead, it took 41 years. Because they refused to listen. They refused to obey. And I just, it struck me so much that we can hang our hats on these things, and I think are good reminders for us, because I do believe 41 will come. If you keep standing and you keep believing and you keep obeying what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, 41 will come. It is a promise from God that there's a wealthy place on the other side of the situation. It is a promise. But your ability to obey and do something in the middle of a storm is going to determine whether your 41 will come, or whether your 41 hours becomes 41 days, becomes 41 months, becomes 41 years. All right. Verse 41. Well, and falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground. If you can get the picture, and I can't because I don't know this stuff very well, but there's two sets of waters on each side, and they're coming in. And so what they didn't see, they looked up and they thought they saw clear sailing from here to the beach. And so they're just like, we're going straight ahead. But when the waters were coming from each side of it, they came coming in and causing a meeting place of waves. And what they didn't take into consideration is that pushing together the waves was causing the sand. I heard one person say that the meeting of the seas was a coral reef. I was reading several things today that everybody was describing it more as a sandbar. In other words, those waves, when they come around, they push the sand together. And the sand, what they couldn't see, was immediately shorter, shallower than what they thought it was. And so this wind is, and they're shooting right in the middle of that. And what happens as they thrust in there, they fall into a place where the two seas met, and they ran the ship aground. In other words, the ship went straight onto the sandbar. Not quite, they're not at the beach yet, hits it hard. And in the process of it hitting, the forepart stuck into it and wouldn't move. And the hinder part got shoved and crushed by the waves that were coming around and pushing on it. And so we're pushing it forward and it couldn't go forward. And the ship began breaking into pieces. Amen. Did I worked up a sweat just with that illustration there. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners lest any of them would swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded they should swim, that they which could swim cast themselves out of the ship and swim towards land. Now, first of all, this seems kind of harsh. It's kind of like these prisoners have just made it three weeks to a month on a stormy boat, and they're now they could live, and we're like, let's kill them all. And so at first it seems kind of harsh that this would be the thought, but it actually makes sense for the Roman guards, because a Roman military law states that a guard who allows his prisoner to escape was subject to the same penalty that the prisoner would have suffered. So if that prisoner was going to be life in prison, that guard would now be life in prison. If they were going to be executed, that guard would now be executed because they let them escape. Amen. So they did not want them to escape. It was more than just, you know, losing a prisoner, it was losing their life. So the point I want to bring out now is kind of, drive us into the beach right here. This would have been a great opportunity for Paul to panic. He had already gotten the all clear from King Agrippa, saying, you know, if you wouldn't have appealed to Caesar, we'd have probably let you go. We can't find you did anything wrong. So he knows he ain't got anything wrong. He's going to stand before Caesar, minister to Caesar, share God's love with Caesar, talk to the church in Rome. That's the whole reason he's going. I've always thought in the kind of context that he was concerned. Yes, there was the unknown, but he's not really like, I'm going to have a death sentence or I'm going to have a life sentence. He's like, I'm going there to minister. And now he's being kind of just thrown in the mixture with all these other prisoners and the thieves and the murderers, all that kind of stuff, who've appealed to Caesar. And he's going to get killed. They're all like, all right, kill all the prisoners. And it's like, it would have been a great time for him to panic. I remember one time back when I was a youth pastor in Georgetown, we had I got a speeding ticket. And I was going. It was a speeding trap there in a road on the road between Frankfort and Georgetown. And it literally goes from 55 to 35 and then back up to 50. It's just like right there. And a police officer was sitting right there as it turned 35. And I was going 55. And he goes, well, I clocked you going 20 miles over the speed limit, which means you have to stand before the judge in Frankfurt. So I show up that day and I'm like, and I walk into the courtroom and there's, you know, preppy boys and preppy girls that obviously were speeding, riding in mama's car, you know, driving in mama's or daddy's sports car. And so I was like, at least I'm not them. You know, I was a pastor. I went over to play golf with a friend and I came home and, you know, and about that time, the door opens, and about eight men in orange jumpsuits, handcuffed, come. And the realization hits: I'm in the same place as murderers, as rapists, as thieves, and I started feeling so shameful. But I can kind of get the feeling that, you know, he probably was walking around that ship. They gave him a lot of leeway. And all of a sudden they're like, we're going to kill them all the prisoners. This ain't funny anymore. And I'm not saying it was funny before, but he didn't necessarily have to be here. Did he miss it? Did he miss what God was wanting to go on? Should he have kept his mouth shut? Should he have not appealed to Caesar? Oh, God says here that you must stand before Caesar. He said there in verse 29, you've got to go to an island. And it would be so easy for Paul to think, because of the situation he found himself in, to start panicking. But these men loved Paul. He had already seen the favor of God operate on his life in this thing. Remember, they took off, stopped, and said, yeah, go say bye to some people and get some goodies for the trip. I mean, he had already seen it happen. And so I think the worst thing he could have done was like raise up a fight and start yelling and start calling them names and start all that, because now they don't like him. You know? But it could have been a time for panic, but instead it was a time just to pause and let them talk it out. Let God talk. God's already directed the ship to this point. Why is he going to? He didn't bring you this far to just bring you this far. Man, you've got to remember that, beloved. God did not bring you this far to just bring you this far. There are still some things to get accomplished in the kingdom of God. Don't let the enemy lie with your symptoms. Don't let the enemy lie with your family, with your family medical background. Don't let the devil lie with your finance, with your bank account numbers. Don't let the enemy lie. God did not bring you this far to bring you this far. Sometimes we just need to shut up and allow the favor of God to work on our behalf. And Paul did. And again, he'd already known that God's favor had already been with him this whole journey. And you know, in Revelation 12:11, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their evidence, the word of their testimony. They had proof. Proof what? That God came through once, he'll come through again. If he's done it, Pastor Lee, didn't you say this in your office? If he's done it once, he'll do it again. If he's done it for one, he'll do it for me. He had a testimony, and therefore all he had to do was shut his mouth and let the favor of God work on his behalf. So the centurions, so they said, all right, we're going to kill all the prisoners. And the centurion said, stop. Which again, he was in charge of these men. He said, no, we're not killing Paul. And if we're not going to kill him as a prisoner, we're not going to kill the rest of the prisoners. And again, this is what the Holy Spirit showed me, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. Is your favor just for you? I understand that favor is God's blessings and God's hands working for your benefit. I get it. Grace is God's power and his anointing working in you to take care of others. The favor of God is God's power, his anointing, his blessings working through others for your benefit. And so the simple part is, yes, favor is for you. But the thing that this really brought out to me here was that there are people that you are connected to that need to experience the blessings of that the favor of God brings you. They may not enjoy it on their own, or maybe their connection with you, God blesses Pastor Lisa. God blesses me through that. God blesses me. God blesses Pastor Lisa through that. God blesses Pastor Lisa. God blesses me through that. God blesses me. God blesses Pastor Lisa because we're in connection to one another. And so the favor that God shows on me splashes over on her and influences her. And the favor that hits her splashes over on me. Well, what happens if you're being a big jerk and the favor of God can't work on you because you ain't splashing over on anybody else? The boss who makes the declaration, no one's getting raises this year, no one's getting bonuses this year, but the favor of God that rests upon you. The boss goes, well, I want to give one to Jessica. I want to give one to Jessica. I want to give one. I feel like I'm just repeating myself on that, but I want to give one to them. So if I'm going to give one to them, I got to give one to everybody. And so everybody else gets some of the splash from your favor. But, you know, I thought about this one the other day that, you know, Pastor Mike shared about his the blessing that he got, the seed that the harvest that he got back. He knew that both of us were going to talk about that too. But you know what? The church got a splash from that favor because he's faithful in his tithe. Him and Sherry are faithful in their tithe, and so the favor of God worked on their behalf and splashed over and seriously splashed the church out of a few things that were kind of running a little tight on that. Splashed us right into it. The favor that God gives to you is meant to get to others. When you get a raise or a bonus, that blesses you. But what about when you tithe from that raise or that bonus? It's blessing others. What about the seed that you sow on that? It's blessing others. Others are being blessed by your favor. But Pastor Ted, I don't want to be greedy, and I don't need to ask for a favor. I got a good life. I got my wife loves me, and my children love me, and my bank account's fine. I don't need that kind of favor working on my behalf, but others might. Others might need to get a splash of the favor that's on you. Perhaps, you ready for this one? Perhaps the splash of favor that comes off of you is the answer to prayer for someone else. Amen. Make no mistake about it. Paul's favor saved every prisoner on that ship. They were glad he was there. When they got up onto that land, I think they came to every service. All right. The end of verse 43. It just simply says, and commanded they that could swim to cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. Verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that God's word came to pass. If you're going to prophesy, you might as well be accurate. I'm going to leave that right there, not touch that. But everybody, Paul said, there's nobody going to be hurt. Nobody was hurt. Now, next week, I'm going to minister. Again, I wanted to make the shift here, and I felt like if I started now, we'd be here until 9 or later. But I'm just going to call the first part of what I'm going to share next week. What to do when it seems like things are getting worse. They were in a storm. Cool. We were in a ship in the storm. The storm ends. Cool. The ship breaks apart. not so cool. What do you do when things seem to be getting worse? Amen. Tune in next week. Jerry Savelle, if you give me our quote that was up there on the board, if you don't read the quote, it's your fault. When you feel like giving up the most, it's always an indication your breakthrough is about to happen. So what do? When it seems like things are getting worse, let's stand together. Well, there we go. We just hoisted the sails. We cut the anchors, and we just took a shot for the beach, and we're metaphorically there, and ready to start the last chapter of Acts. Who would ever thought this day was going to come? We could have sworn that Jesus was going to return first. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Father, for the little nuggets that you like to reveal to us, Father, so that we can be refined. And again, the quote that you gave me as I was putting together a little advertisement for Wednesday night services is, the deeper you dig, the greater the treasure. And so, you know, sometimes we're like, well, I don't want to come to church on Wednesdays, or Pastor Thad just spends too much time on this. Because there's too much treasure to be ignored. There's too much treasure just to go through quickly. Let's back up our trucks. Let's get another load. And let's dig in as deep as we can get so that we can have these little tidbits, these little nuggets of truth make us free. Because the truth that we know will make us free. So, Father, I thank you and I praise you, Father, Lord, for the revelation. Lord, let us be hungry for your favor. Let us wake up every morning with an anticipation of your favor, recalling to our minds the testimonies that we've had in the past, so that we can step with a purpose towards our tomorrows. We love you, Dad. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name.